And we're going through this series an entire year, and we're getting almost to the halfway point, called God's Big Story. And I want to pause for just a moment and kind of do a little bit of Bible survey work and talk about how the Old Testament is organized, just to show you a little bit more about it. And the answer is that it's organized really topically. And there are five different groupings of the 39 books in the Old Testament. It's kind of easy to remember. There are 5, 12, 5, 5, and 12. So you just need to remember 5 and 12, and you'll have it. There are 5 books of the law, and that starts in Genesis and then goes through Deuteronomy. There are 12 books called history. That starts in Joshua and goes to Esther. There are 5 books of kind of poetry. That starts with Job and goes through Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. And then there are 5 what we call major prophets. That would be Isaiah through Daniel. And then there are 12 of those what we call minor prophets. And they start with Hosea and then run through Malachi at the end of the whole Old Testament. Now, I just want to remind you that minor prophets does not mean in any way that they were underage. That's why they were called minor. Or it doesn't have anything to do with like major and minor league baseball. You know, like they hadn't made it to the big league yet. They simply had shorter messages. And those major prophets were given a lot more to say, a lot more to say. And I just tell you that to hang on if you're following in the reading, especially when you get to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, because between the three of those books, there's 166 chapters that we're going to be working our way through. Fortunately, if you're following with the one-year Bible, we get to jump into the New Testament and some other places as well, so that kind of helps. Well, 2 weeks ago, Taylor Downs, our student pastor, kicked off the section of the major prophets by looking at Isaiah and did a great job helping us understand the holiness of God. Then last week, Logan Justice, our young adults pastor, introduced the book of Jeremiah. And I just wanted to say, kind of following up on those two guys, we are so blessed to have some capable young men in their 20s, no less, able to preach and do a great job leading us into God's word. So I really, really appreciate that. Well, last week, Logan reminded us that a prophet's greater responsibility was forth-telling, even more so than foretelling. And that meant that their job really was to help God's people understand what was happening in the moment, not necessarily in the future. Well, today, we have to talk about something that we don't often talk about in public. And it's going to be something that will significantly impact the life of everyone here eventually, if it hasn't already. And that's the topic of grief. You got to know that when we get to the book of Lamentations. And grief is that anguish that results from the pain of loss that we experience in our lives. And I was thinking about that because the last time I was up and preached, I got to preach from the Song of Solomon. So I got to talk about sex in church. And today I get to talk about grief in church. And I don't know which one's really easier to be able to cover, because grief is a difficult subject. Nobody wants to be an expert when it comes to dealing with grief. But I know all of you here already, some of you have experienced way too much of that in your life. In fact, how many of you would say you've experienced some kind of significant loss that's called you grief? How many caused you grief? How many? Probably everybody has experienced something at different level or different degrees. Well, the focus of our time today is the book of Lamentations. And it's a book about grief. It's a book about lamenting. And although the author isn't identified, many people believe that the author really was the prophet Jeremiah, which is likely why it was placed in the Bible immediately following the book that bears his name. And when you get there to read it, there's just 5 short chapters. Notice that it was written with really detailed intentionality. There's those 5 chapters. The first 2 and the last 2 contain 22 verses in each. And then the middle chapter contains 66 verses. Now, each verse in chapters 1, 2, and 4 correspond with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And then the 66 verses in that middle chapter, there's actually 3 verses associated with each letter in the alphabet. And then the 22 verses in the final chapter are simply a prayer. But I want you to think about, because from the Jewish perspective, Lamentations was really like a teaching on grieving from really A to Z, more or less. And as we will see, right in the middle of this book of lamenting, we're reminded very clearly that God wants to be with his people in their grief and to help them, to be a help with them in the grieving process. Now, that's helpful because our series objective of this big God's big story has been to reveal from Genesis to Revelation, including the book of Lamentations, that God's big story is that he wants to be with us. And he wants us to be with him. And we have to make sure we're inviting him daily into our lives. Now, although you never find a three strikes, you're out policy in the Bible, Lamentations is kind of like that. And it describes the third and final conquest of the city of Jerusalem, leaving its people either dead or deported or scattered while the city itself lie in complete ruins. And you can imagine the grief that the nation of Israel was experiencing. And so I believe the purpose of the book of Lamentations was to give expression to the profound grief experienced by the Israelites at the destruction of Jerusalem and the dismantling of the nation with the hope of leading them to repentance. In other words, of leading them back to God because God wanted to be with them again. And so in Lamentations, it starts off right away in chapter 1, verse 1, as the writer there surveys the city, and notice it's pretty grim. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was the great among the nations. She who was the queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Now, if you're following the one-year Bible reading plan, and if you're new here, it's not too late for you to jump in. We've still got some of the one-year Bibles you can pick up out of the Connection Center. You could just jump in and start reading. But you know, if you're following along, we're getting to the place in our reading where really the nation of Israel in the book of 1 and 2 Kings kind of reaches its apex of its glory, its wealth, its power, its prestige. And you're going to see it at its best. Well, by the time you get to Lamentations, all of that has been totally lost. And you're going to read about the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the glorious temple of God, and then the captivity of a nation which was unbearable to the Jews. As they were thinking to themselves, how could God allow this to happen? This would have to rate as one of the top three worst moments in the history of God's people, the other two being the fall in the Garden of Eden, and then, of course, the crucifixion of Christ. Now, as you begin to read through the book of Lamentations, you're going to start to wonder, how many different ways could Jeremiah describe the desolation of this once proud city of Jerusalem? Because he's going to talk about children begging for food from their mothers, young men and women being cut down by swords, even formerly compassionate mothers using their children for food. It was a city filled with hopelessness and despair. Now, just to put that into perspective this morning, imagine the grief that we would be experiencing as Americans if something like that were to happen to the United States and all of its glory, because this nation of Israel, once one of the most powerful nations in the world, its capital now is reduced to rubble, and its people are being deported to a foreign land. And God knew that his people were going to be grieving and lamenting this great loss. And so he inspired the prophet to provide really expression to them for their grief. And described in the video that we watched as a form of protest, and a way to process all that emotion that they were going to, a place to voice really their confusion with what was happening. Now, since we're talking about Lamentations, I need to give you an explanation, a definition of the word lament. The word lament means to feel, to show, or express either grief, sorrow, or regret. It means really to mourn, to grieve, to mourn deeply. Now, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the problem with handling grief is that it never happens at a good time, does it? I mean, it often catches us off guard. And because most often we'd rather avoid dealing with it, we would rather not talk about it, we usually aren't prepared for it when it happens. And I just got to say, in the 30 minutes that we're going to spend together, we're not going to be able to solve everyone's grief issues and problems. And part of that has to do with I'm not any expert at all in the area of grief. I have experienced my share of grief in life. When I was just 16 years old, I lost an uncle to colon cancer who was kind of like a second father to me, and that really grieved me. Since then, I've lost a cousin to breast cancer, another cousin to death by suicide, a number of other family members, and even a lot of church members who over the years were a lot like family to me. And each of those experiences created the emotional pain of grief that is unavoidable. And so today, let's just work on the process of grief a little bit. What I want to share with you are really three things that we need to know about grief. The first of which is this, and it's obvious. I mean, grief is just, it's universal. Grief is universal. There isn't a place you can go to in this world where you can escape having to deal with grief in some form or another. What's interesting is when you go to the Bible, it's actually recognized as a part of the rhythm of life. When we get to that passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it says there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Notice it says there is going to be a time to weep. There is going to be a time to mourn. And while we would rather just have those times to laugh and dance, there will be times when we need to weep, when we need to mourn. And that's because of one of the realities that we're going to face in this life. And one of the realities we're going to face in this life is that everything changes or ends. Everything changes or ends. Stuff comes to a close and we grieve that loss. A lot of parents, when their kids go to school, and then when their kids, you know, graduate, when we lose family members, everything changes or ends. And when something changes or ends, it can create in us a sense of loss. And see, grief is all about the experience of loss in your life. And while we're going to talk about the grief of death probably the most, this applies to any type of loss in your life. And the problem with grief is that it hurts. It hurts. And I don't know about you, but I'm allergic to pain. You know, I break out in an ouch or something else when I am in any kind of pain. So I don't really like that. I don't think most people do either. Now, there's some reasons why grief occurs. Grief will occur due to just a natural loss that happens. And these are things over which we have no control in our lives: sickness, illness, disaster, misfortune, accidents, life transformations that we just end up having to go to. But I do have to mention, probably one of the most significant natural losses is the death of a loved one, someone we care about. And even for believers who know that death is not the end, we should still expect to experience grief. And the reason we know that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's writing to some Christians. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death," because he was talking about what happens when we get to heaven. And then he says, "so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind." Please don't hear that he says so that you don't grieve at all. He just says you're going to grieve, but you're going to grieve differently from those who have no hope. That's the benefit of being a Christ follower, is that we get to add hope to our grief. And so there's grief due to natural loss. What we're looking at in the book of Lamentations is a second one, grief due to behavioral consequences. Sometimes there's loss that comes into our life just because of the way that we live. And that's what the Israelites were experiencing. You know, God tells us what we sow is what we're going to reap. And much like the book of Job, Lamentations pictures someone who's kind of puzzling over the results of evil and suffering in the world. However, while Job dealt with really unexplained events, Joseph was lamenting a tragedy entirely of the Israelites' making. The people of this once great city were experiencing the literal judgment of a holy God, and the results were devastating. And this is the kind of grief that really is directly connected to your behavior or your actions. Things that you make your own choices and decisions and that they've created. And sometimes we even get angry at God about this. The wise writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 19:3, "A person's own folly leads to their ruin, and yet their heart rages against the Lord. Have you ever seen anybody like that who's really made some bad decisions and they're so mad at God, but it was their decisions that led them there. And what had led to this moment in Lamentations was that the Israelites had just chosen to ignore God's warning, and he'd warned them over and over again. And they're kind of like, we don't care what God says, we're going to do what we want to do anyway. And it's in those moments when still God is trying to get the Israelites' attention, sometimes he's trying to get our attention, and sometimes the only way God can do that is through the pain of loss. C.S. Lewis, who's a great author and writer, if you ever read anything of him about grief, he's got some great stuff. But here's what he says: pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It's like a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, having said that, I just want to say, don't assume that anytime you experience the loss, that it is a result of abandoning God's principles. But you would be wise not to ignore that possibility. And if you discover that's what's leading you there, then you take some appropriate action if correction is needed. But what is so interesting, even though they're experiencing a loss because of their own decisions, what we're going to find at the heart of this book, almost at the center of this lament over the effect of sin in the world, are a few verses devoted to hope in the Lord, reminding us that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, God has not abandoned us. So grief is universal. The second thing we need to know about grief is that grief is complicated. It's just complicated. If it was simple, there wouldn't have to be groups and counselors and books and all these things written to help people deal with grief. See, healing and recovery from grief is never a smooth progression, as a lot of people assume. I mean, it's full of ups and downs, progressions and regressions, dramatic leaps, sometimes followed by disappointing setbacks. And if you don't believe that, just go on the lines online sometime and Google grief and loss. I came across one website that was a great example, and the title of the website was 64 Things. Not 12, not 64 things I wish I had known about grief. Grief is complicated. And let me just say, one of the things that makes grief complicated is that the person that's sitting right next to you today, they don't grieve the same way you do. And so different people grieve often in different ways, husbands and wives and other family members. And so while we all experience grief, we don't all experience grief and grieve in the same way. Again, the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 14, each heart knows its own bitterness. And while there are broad principles that apply to everyone, not everyone has the same experience with grief. And this morning, I asked a couple in our church who've just gone through a lot of grief to kind of share their experience with you.
Claudia and I have been married 47 years, and so we've gone through some grief experiences. She and I both lost both of our parents. I lost mine, she lost hers. And then more recently, last October 28th, we lost our son. Jason was only 37 years old and had a beautiful family, a wife, and three little boys. And Jason was taken with a brain tumor. And that's probably been the most difficult thing that we've ever dealt with.
Shortly after we lost Jason, it was announced that there was another grief share program. Grief share is a small group setting with facilitators. It was a great chance to bond with others who were struggling through the same dark paths that we were. What I discovered going through grief share was that I'd never dealt with the death of my dad 5 years previously, and it just kind of snuck up behind me and slapped me alongside the head. I buried it, and that I shouldn't have done that. And that's one of the things that this program was very helpful, I think, for both of us, a chance to share and to deal with what we've got to go through.
There were times when I got angry at God, to be honest. Because of that question that I kept bumping up against that wall is why? Why would God allow this to happen? After we prayed and prayed and prayed about it, and it still happened. And so, looking at it from a faith standpoint, you know, the Hebrew writer said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that has meant more to me. It finally sunk in what that really means, what that faith is. You know, when I look at the future, the hope that I have, I know with certainty that I'm going to see Jason again in heaven. I know with certainty that I'm going to be able to ask that question of Jesus, and I'm going to get an answer that I understand. But right now, from a human standpoint, my thoughts are not as high as God's thoughts. My ways are not close to God's ways. And I understand that, and I can grasp that, and I think that that's what has made my faith stronger. But it all came through grief share, because grief share allowed me to express some of those thoughts of anger, and then allowed me to deal with it and to come to grips with, I will probably never understand or never in this mortal life have the answer to that question, but I know that God has a plan. I'm good with that.
Hard place to get to, but it's that faith that adds some hope to life. Well, that's part of the challenge, because they didn't really necessarily know how to grieve. Another complication with grief is that really qualified instruction and healthy modeling about how to process and express grief is pretty unusual. I haven't found a lot of people who said, yeah, I've taken 3 classes on grieving and how to do it and way to express my emotion. We're just not used to that. And so processing and expressing grief in a healthy way is critical to having an emotionally healthy life. Now, process has to do with the head. That means we've got our thinking, right? We're processing it in our head. Well, expression has to do with the heart. How are we dealing with the feeling and the emotion? And both are necessary. And I've seen people who have processed it in their head, but they haven't expressed the emotion, or people that are really good at expressing the emotion, but they haven't really processed it in their head yet, and that makes a huge difference. Now, because grieving is so personal, I bet no one has ever sat you down and explained, hey, here's a really good way to deal with grief, or they provided you any insights on how to process grief, as well as best practices for expressing it. And that's kind of one of the faults of our culture. You see, back in Jewish culture, if you ever experienced a heartbreaking circumstance, you were kind of expected to grieve. In fact, sometimes they would set aside certain amounts of time and say, hey, you need to grieve for at least a week or a month or maybe even longer. And you didn't have to wonder if people were grieving, because they were given permission to grieve and processes for it. In fact, we would find people who in the Old Testament, when they would grieve, what would they do? They'd literally tear their clothes. They would sit in sackcloth and ashes. They would weep. It was very evident that they were grieving. Now, when I think about them tearing their clothes, it's probably a lot easier to replace garments than it is to patch drywall, if you get what I mean. Because, you know, we have that emotion and we sometimes don't know what to do with it. Now, the problem is that I heard women, especially once this process was happening, would almost look for any excuse to grieve, giving them the opportunity to tear their current clothes so they had the opportunity to go buy new ones. Now, actually, I'm just kidding. That is not true at all. That did not happen. But I'm thinking it might could have. What's interesting is we even find examples in the New Testament of how appropriate it was they felt to grieve. Jesus, if you remember, was one time asked by a guy named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, to come to his house and heal his daughter. He got delayed so that by the time he got there, the little girl had died. And it says, then he, Jesus, arrived at the house of Jairus. He didn't let anyone go in except Peter, James, and John and the child's father and mother. But I want you to notice, it says, meanwhile, all the people were wailing and were mourning for her. They were grieving and expressing the loss. And see, the challenge really that we have in our culture is that there's really no social norm for how to express grief in a healthy way. And since most of us don't enjoy grieving or weeping or crying in front of others, that sometimes rather than expressing our grief, we've grown accustomed to kind of holding it in rather than expressing it. And because of that, there are a couple of significant dangers that we need to be aware of if we're holding in our grief. And the first danger is that emotions not expressed don't go away. We're hoping that if we just push stuff underground, that eventually it's just going to go away. See, without acknowledging the effects of life circumstances, we can kind of try to sweep our feelings of frustration or sadness or pain just under the rug and hope that they're just going to kind of just go away. And we can only contain so much emotion within us. And while we may be able to manage it most of the time, often what will happen is, out of the blue, some of it will surface suddenly, and we wonder, I thought I was doing so well. Where did that come from? Now, some of you are wondering, why did I bring a beach ball up here today? Because the subject is so serious, and beach balls are more fun than that. But really, I brought the beach ball up because if you've ever had one of these in a swimming pool, and you've been playing with it, if you've ever tried to hold that under the water, you notice how hard it is. It takes a lot of work and a lot of effort. And if you lose your grip at all, what happens? It pops up to the top. And see, there's a lot of people that are holding that hurt and those emotions deep inside themselves. And then all of a sudden, when they just relax a little bit, some of those emotions will rise to the surface. And so we've got to recognize that. Second danger is emotions not identified and dealt with can easily go rogue and become destructive. I watched far too many people in the midst of grief kind of lose track of their emotions only to find them reappearing in harmful ways. See, a lot of times when we are grieving, we feel a pain and a hurt. And what we don't recognize is hurt can easily transmute into anger. And that's because hurt is a feeling of weakness, a feeling of vulnerability. And most of us don't like to feel weak. We don't like to feel vulnerable. And so Satan loves nothing better than to take our hurt, and he just has to put a little bit different twist on it, and it's easy for it to become anger. And all of a sudden, anger is coming out. And he knows that we'll likely increase the emotional pain from the loss that results in our anger, as we usually, in anger, push God and others away. Now, I'm not saying that anger is not going to be appropriate. I appreciate Roger sharing the anger that he went through. But anger doesn't often serve us well. And so it can be very helpful to identify what you're feeling and then make better choices. The final thing we need to know about grief is that grief is manageable through faith. Grief is manageable through faith. And that's because your faith in God helps you both process grief while giving you permission to grieve. And one of the things we've got to recognize about God as he helps us with grief is that you're never going to get over some types of grief. They will be something that you're obviously just going to have to learn to live with, because the loss will never not be a loss. But because we don't enjoy emotional pain, we'll often do anything we can to try as quickly as possible to get to the other side of grief. You know, what's interesting, if you could boil down everything that happened in the book of Job, it would only take about 6 chapters to know all the details. Why does it take 42 chapters to describe the book of Job? Because grief is rarely a quick fix. And often it's not something that you get over. The loss will always be a loss. And so while the pain may diminish, you're still going to sense that loss. And so what you'll notice is just because you feel pretty good one day, it doesn't mean that you are cured from your grief. And you'll find that because you'll discover grief triggers everywhere. You'll see things that remind you of your loved one all over the place, and it may lead to this sudden burst of emotion. Well, grief is manageable through faith. because it gives us a place to go with our grief. Sometimes we say, I've got all this hurt, what do I do with it? And we know, as Christ followers, we take that to God. I think there's no coincidence that when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he started what's called the Beatitudes. And here's what he said. Blessed are those who actually mourn, who grieve, because they're going to be comforted. Now, when we talk about mourning and grieving, one of the most effective ways to grieve, I'll just be honest with you, is to let the tears flow. That's one of the ways God gave us to release some of that emotion in our lives. Now, I just think it's interesting that when Jesus was asked, or when he asked his disciples, hey, who do people say that I am in Matthew chapter 16? If you remember, some of them said, hey, maybe he's Jeremiah. You know what's so interesting about him saying Jeremiah? Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And it makes me wonder if some of the people hadn't seen Jesus when at several times he looked over Jerusalem, the city, and what did he do? He wept over the city out in public in front of other people. And then, let's see if you can remember, there's a verse that we always talked about memorizing because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's found in John chapter 11. Anybody know what it is? You guys already memorized it already. You know that verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. It's at the most amazing time. Jesus knows that in just a few minutes, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He didn't have anything really to be sorrowful for. But he was trying to show us that even if we know where somebody's going or that we'll see him again in heaven, it's still okay to weep, to grieve when we're experiencing that loss. See, one of the things we've got to know is flooded eyes don't represent a faithless heart. Some people, I think, are afraid to grieve because they're thinking, well, maybe I'm not demonstrating my faith in God. Flooded eyes don't represent a faithless heart. Sometimes they represent a heart that actually is putting their faith and their trust in God. Grief should be seen as an opportunity to lean into God. A great example of that would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, hey, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. But this happened, he says, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's why I'm so glad we get to go through a book like Lamentations in this series, because our series goal has been to help us become more aware of living the with God life. And that including God in our grief. Lamenting is an important part of the grieving process, where we turn to God and we ask him to be with us in our grief. And that's why it's so important that you deal with your anger. If you have any anger towards God, that was as good about what Roger did. Because if you don't deal with that anger, oftentimes instead of drawing near to God, you'll want to push him away. And he wants to be near. The reason we know that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So if you're willing to come to God, here's what he promises. God promises grace for the moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but he says to me, to Paul, he says, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. So here's what I would say is I've talked with a lot of people who've experienced overwhelming grief and said, how do you get through it? You know what their normal response is? One day at a time. I trust God for today, for the grief that I need. And then when I get up tomorrow, I'll trust him for the grief that I need. And that was exactly the message in Lamentations chapter 3, right in the middle of this book. Because here's what it says. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul's downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Somebody ought to write a song. Actually, somebody already did write an amazing song. And so I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. and therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Some of you walked in here today already carrying a load of grief. Others of you, you're sailing along pretty smooth. And here's what I know. Somewhere down the road, it could be next week, it could be next month, it could be next year, you're going to be confronted with a loss that could cause some incredible grief in your life. And so let me just close with a couple things to practice and share. First of all, just to practice. As soon as some grief hits your life, I'd encourage you to just pause and take a breath and remind yourself that with God's help, I can get through this because his compassions never fail. They're going to be new every morning. God will be faithful. And then the share part, I would just say, make sure you share your grief experiences with others in a safe environment like Grief Share. One of the most important things you can do is to help have other people help walk you through that process. That's what Roger and Claudia did. They discovered a lot of things. Now, we try to offer Grief Share every so often when we sense a need. And if you think Grief Share would be helpful for you, at the bottom of your sermon notes, there's a little website that you can go to and you can let us know, hey, I could really be helped by this. And we'll plan on, if we get enough response, on doing another Grief Share this fall so you could participate in that. Well, having talked about stuff that's so serious, I just want to leave you with a little different thought. Because one of the things that we need to remind ourselves of is that grief is only going to be an earthly experience. See, I'm so thankful that someone thought of Kleenex here on earth, because we need Kleenex for the nose, we need it for the eyes. But I'll tell you what, there's not going to be any market for Kleenex in heaven. Because in the book of Revelation, here's what we're told. God's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things has passed away. And that's part of the hope that we have as followers of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for an opportunity just to talk about something that we really don't even want to face. And some of us here, life's going good, and we have experienced grief for a while, and we'd like to stay as far away from that as possible. But God, we know someday down the road, something's going to happen, and we're going to need to be ready. And I would ask that you would just prepare us now, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, to be ready in that moment to turn to you. Father, right now in this room, there's some people that are carrying around some incredible burdens of grief. And they need to be able to take that grief to you and have you be the God of comfort that you promised to be. Because you really are a good, good Father. Help us to trust that and your faithfulness today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.